Amen. If you have a Bible, we're going to start out in 1 Corinthians chapter number 15 this morning. And if you need a Bible, there's Bibles right there in front of you in the pew. You just grab one of those and follow along with us. We'll be in many different places this morning as we glean a little bit about Christ's resurrection and pray that in some way God will minister to your heart and encourage you along the way in your life, whatever may be the case. But I just want to read a small portion of Scripture. The entirety of 1 Corinthians 15 is a phenomenal portion. I mean, it's just gospel-oriented. Many times we look at the gospel as if it is consolidated to a one-time experience. As if you know, salvation could be summed up in the initial faith and repentance. But the gospel is much greater than that. It is not the gospel only which saves us initially. It is going to be the gospel which carries us all the way to the end. And then it will be the gospel which secures us all throughout eternity. So the Apostle Paul, he starts off with that as he reiterates what the gospel truly is. And it is the death, the burial, and the resurrection. And that's what he says in the first portion of 1 Corinthians. And then for the rest of it, we really have a great implication as a result of what the gospel accomplished in our lives, what we have to look forward to. I don't think I've preached this enough, that there is a great hope. Because I think what we'll find today is that one of the great implications or the direct results of believing such things that we believe is that we are running toward something. We are running for something. And that is how we stay strong and steadfast. And that's really the ground of the entire Christian life. There's going to be somewhat of a summary at the very end of it, or a practical application. And I know that I'm getting ahead of myself, but just to give you that practical application in the event that it may get lost in the midst of a sermon, but it's on my heart now, that once he gets through all of this and he gives you the gospel and he reminds you what it is and he tells you this great and glorious hope and all that we have to look forward to, and he admonishes us even and somewhat exhorts us after that to believe in the Christ and to believe in his resurrection so that we can believe in our resurrection. And on the very basis of that, in verse number 57, he goes on to just gloriously proclaim the victory over death. And then verse 58, he says, therefore. And that word therefore is there for a reason. It is, and he's saying, as I've been saying in many of the sermons, if you believe this, then, you know, you got to do this. And that's what he says. He says, if you believe all that, guys, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And he says, if you guys can get just a little grip on 1 Corinthians 15 and what was just expounded to you, if you could understand just a small portion of the hope that is in Christ and that is there for you, then that's the basis of being steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Knowing that your efforts are not empty, they're not in vain. You didn't do them for no reason. You know, mothers, fathers, businessmen, businesswomen, whatever the case may be, husbands, wives, preachers, pastors, laymen, laborers, Sunday school teachers, know this, that there is a great hope. There is a great hope, and that is what should provoke you to living out the Christian life. And that is a glorious thing. So keep that in the back of your mind as we preach today, as you live throughout the Christian life, that that whenever you get down and out, look to the Lord, look to Christ, look to that day which will stand before Him. But I want to read verse number 12 and maybe another little portion after this. The Scripture says in verse number 15, or chapter number 15 of 1 Corinthians, verse 12, he says, now if Christ is preached that He has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that He raised up Christ, whom He did not raise up. If in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are all men the most pitiable. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. And then I want to go read verse number 29. The scripture says, otherwise, what will they do who are baptized for the dead if the dead do not rise at all? Why then are they baptized for the dead? And why do we stand in jeopardy every hour? I affirm, by the boasting in you which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. If in the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantage is it to me? If the dead do not rise, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you and we thank you again just for the privilege to come under the teaching and the preaching of the Word of God. I count myself included in that. I mean, even as I preach, I pray that you'd prick my heart. I pray that you'd convict me of my sins. I pray that you'd point me towards Christ, Father. I pray that the Spirit would be ever with us in such a way, Father, that it would be unavoidable, that we would say, Father, that we have met with Christ because the Spirit was present. I pray that it would be unquestionable that you were with us today. I pray that you would just pierce the hearts and souls of your people. I pray, Father, that if somebody's unsaved, that you'd save them today. I pray that as the people of God gather together, there's the droves of needs that need to be met. And there's no way in the world that I can do that. But I pray that the Spirit of God would accomplish what it desires in the hearts of your people, and that you take this message and apply it to each heart in a way that is helpful to them, Father. If they are lacking joy, I pray that you would provoke them towards joy this morning. I pray that if they're struggling in their marriage or with their finances or in life altogether, in their careers, I pray that you would encourage them in that to keep moving forward. I pray, Lord, that whatever the need may be, that you'd help us to look to Christ this morning so that we may be steadfast and immovable and always abounding in the work of the Lord, and that we'd realize that our work is not in vain, that our lives are not in vain, that our Christian lives are not in vain. Why? Because you have risen from the dead. And we love you and we thank you for what you're going to accomplish. In Christ's name we pray. Amen and amen. I guess I could start this sermon out today with just a simple question. It may seem too simple, you know. Do you believe in the resurrection? Do you believe in the resurrection? And as we meet and gather here, you know, on Easter morning, and I look out and I see all familiar faces, and I know the answer would be yes. And maybe there's people that are listening by way of audio, because this is being recorded, or by Facebook Live, and I would ask them the same question. Maybe not as faithful to the house of God, maybe out of church, and maybe you are out of church this morning, you know, not necessarily in body, but in spirit. And I would ask you that same question, you know, do you believe in the resurrection? And I would venture to say that the answer is yes. I could almost say that you understand and you actually believe. There's a knowledge base within you. We live in the Bible Belt. It almost goes without saying in our area that most people at least believe that they're saved, and most would even deem a resurrection to be a plausible event in the timeline of God. I mean, if we know God, the creator of heaven and earth, if he is able to accomplish creation, then why wouldn't he be able to accomplish the resurrection? But at the end of the day, I mean, what does that matter? You know, that would be the, I guess, an even simpler, or just a simple question that I would ask following, do you believe in the resurrection? The answer is yes. And maybe it would be a simple question as well, but maybe a harder way to, or a harder question to answer, so what? So what? You know, who cares? What does it matter? And most Christians today, I would almost venture to guess, and even myself included on many days, would have to say, I don't really know. It's not something, it's almost something that we've taken for granted. It's that, you know, 1 Corinthians 15, everybody knows what is the gospel, what is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15:3, for I delivered up to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried. And that he rose again on the third day according to the scriptures. And that he has been seen by, and he goes on to talk about all the eyewitnesses. But I've been convicted over the past several weeks, I'd almost be convicted again about the resurrection. I would be convicted that the resurrection lies in a memory bank or a knowledge bank within our brains, along with certain other knowledge that really doesn't influence or impact our lives. You know, I think that for most Christians today, or most quote-unquote Christians, most that would say, hey, I'm a believer anyway, and that would be most people in our area, would, again, that the resurrection would fall in the knowledge bank of many other things that scares me. You know, it really does. You know, it would probably fall into, you know, a knowledge bank of things like the Easter Bunny, you know, Easter eggs, Santa Claus, UFOs, aliens. The question is, you know, do you believe in aliens this morning? You know, do you believe in extraterrestrial life? And if you do, then what implications does that have, or does it really matter? You know, you're not waking up this morning preparing for an invasion or an intrusion. You may think that, yes, it's a plausible idea, but there's nothing in it that actually bears any weight upon your life. You know, it falls into the bank. You know, it lies. I'm afraid that the resurrection this morning lies in bed with the tooth fairy. You know, which you may say is a plausible idea, a plausible vantage point, a plausible knowledge, even something to believe. Most of you, I venture, would say not, but let's say that you do. You know, there's certain things that we know that bear no weight or influence upon our lives. There's nothing that changes as a result of knowing these things. And it really convicts me that many days I live in respect to the resurrection, like I live with other many things that don't affect me. You know, if the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ has no more effect upon you than your knowledge of aliens and UFOs, then you have just created, you have just treated Him as something that truly does not exist. You know? So it may be one thing for us to say that that the resurrection is true, but can you say, and can I say from a practical perspective, that it is true to the point that it actually impacts and weighs upon our lives? That it has a bearing upon what we do, how we move and how we breathe. And can we say with the Apostle Paul at the end of 1 Corinthians 15, as a result of this, you know, that this is what happens to me, this is what it does to me. I woke up this morning, I thought about the resurrection, and you know, I rolled out of bed just like every other morning. But when you think about the resurrection, when you think about what Christ has accomplished and He continues to accomplish even at this very day, does it make you steadfast? Does it make you immovable? Does it make you always abound in the work of the Lord? Or does it take the same effect upon you as the tooth fairy, as the Easter bunny, you know, as Santa Claus, as these other things that for most people bear no weight? We change nothing in our lives. Has the resurrection, has the knowledge of Jesus Christ, has His death and burial been filed away in a knowledge bank of things that are truly practically useless? Or is it something this morning that has so pierced our hearts, like the Apostle Paul, that would even take him to his death? Why? Because he realized the great implications, the boundless impact that a resurrection would make in his life. And something that grieves me ever so deeply in our age is the way that the resurrection is treated, the way that really the Bible is often treated in all of its fullness. You know, I almost wish that in some ways I lived 40 or 50 years ago when there was a different perspective on truth. Today, truth is almost, or the perspective of most people on truth is very dangerous and even more destructive than it was 40 or 50 years ago. 40 or 50 years ago, there was a battle for the resurrection. There was a battle for truth. And as a result of what happened there, I think we are where we are today. But at least there were people who were willing to say then that the resurrection, if it's plausible, then it means something. But if the resurrection is not plausible, if it is not true, if they did hide the body, if there multiple theories came out 40 and 50 years ago that would explain away the resurrection, at least I had some respect for people who would say, no, the resurrection isn't plausible, it isn't real, it isn't true, therefore I won't follow Christ. And that was the Apostle Paul's mentality too. As I said to you last week, you know, that if this is not the case, if this is not the truth, then I don't want to be here. You know, I have no interest in being, and this is what the Apostle Paul, I just read to you. He said, if Christ be not risen, if He is not God, if He's not seated at the right hand of God the Father, then we're all false teachers. We're all false prophets. And it even makes the point in verse number 32, if this be the case, and I'm fighting beasts at Ephesus, what's the point? What advantage in verse 32 is it to me? You know, if the dead do not rise, then let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. If this is not the case, 40 or 50 years ago, at least men had the fortitude to say, Christ is not risen, then I am not a believer. I'll take the title atheist or agnostic, and because there's certain implications that if he's not there, then guys, let's just live our life to its fullness here and now. Let's taste everything. Let's touch everything. But if he is risen, if the natural laws that we understand have been defied by the one who created them, then we must follow him. Today we live in an era where you can't even really have that conversation. It's more of an attitude of there's a law that now dwells not outside of me, but now there's a law that dwells within me, and that you can believe the resurrection or not, and it doesn't really matter. If that's right for you and it feeds your ego and your attitude, then that's great for you. But it really has no implications on me. It might be right. Chances are that it is, but it really bears no weight. There's kind of a large gray area, and this is a much more dangerous way to present truth. In some ways, it's a total rejection. There's two types of people in the world: those that believe and those that don't. I mean, but the scary thing is that within that second category, those that don't, they will often manifest themselves in such a way that it makes you think that they do, but they really don't. They really don't. And people would fall into this category that say, yes, I believe in a resurrection, or I believe in a death and a burial and a resurrection. I believe in an ascension, but it bears no practical weight upon their life. It doesn't make them change anything. They still carry on, and they eat and they drink and they are merry. Why? Because tomorrow, guys, we die. Tomorrow we die. You know? Does that bear any weight upon your soul today? Tomorrow we die. The Apostle Paul said, yes, therefore I will be steadfast. I will be immovable, and I will always abound in the work of the Lord. It affected him. It impacted his life. When asked the question, Paul, do you believe in the resurrection? He said, yes. Well, so what? Well, I'll tell you what. You know, it bears weight upon every aspect of my life. And a proof of the resurrection, a valid proof would even be the life of the Apostle Paul, who was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, who was the premier Jew. He was the king of the Jews. He was the leader of the Jews, who would murder Jews, who hated Christianity. And he meets Christ on the road to Damascus, and he sees the resurrected Christ. This is why he writes the way that he does. This is why he lived the way that he did. This is why he could take up his cross and follow him. This is why he lived out what it meant to forsake father and mother and to take up his cross and follow him. This is why he had to he abandoned relationships. Why? Because he understood what this cardinal doctrine of our Christian religion meant. It wasn't something of debate. You know, it wasn't something that it wasn't a gray area. It wasn't something that, you know, Paul would look at them and say, listen, guys, if you want to believe the resurrection, that's great. If you don't, you know, then, you know, that's fine too. Just find meaning in and of yourself. You know, if it does something for you and it picks you up in the morning and it gets you moving, well, then, you know, that's great. But if it doesn't, then find something else that motivates you and moves you. Grip around and grab for anything and everything. That's the motto of the day. The Apostle Paul did not believe that. The Apostle Paul understood that the resurrection, everything in the Bible, Genesis 1 all the way to Revelation 21, to the very end of the book, Revelation 21, 22, everything hung on that. You know, if Christ is not risen today, then close the book. Throw it in the trash. It's not beneficial for anything. Eat, drink, and be merry. But if it is, if this be the case, and Christ is alive this morning at the right hand of the Father, then the truth is that everything should be different. It should bear weight upon your life every single morning. It should manifest itself in some way to where it provokes you in a kingdom-mindedness and a kingdom work. As we gather together on Easter morning, and really as we gather together on every Lord's Day, every Sunday is Resurrection Sunday. Every Sunday that we gather together, but especially this one, where it signifies that moment where Christ overcomes with His might and His power and His omniscience and His omnipotence. He rises from the grave. There is a great input. If that be the case, Paul says, listen, guys, everything changes. Everything changes, including your lives. You see, the resurrection is also a summary of our doctrine. Many times, the Apostle Paul actually parallels that very truth with salvation. Romans 10:9. You know the verse. You probably led somebody to the Lord using that verse. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. The gospel is summarized by this phrase: God hath raised Him from the dead. And dependent upon faith in that would determine whether a person is saved or not. The resurrection is not debatable doctrine. I mean, it is not enough to believe that Jesus died. It is not enough to believe that Jesus was buried. It is not enough to believe that, spiritually speaking, He went into the heavens and He's here. What we must believe is that there was a bodily resurrection, that He laid in the grave for 3 days. Why? To manifest His power, to bring to pass prophecy that was foretold in the Old Testament, to show and signify to the world, listen, I'm God. I am God. There's been no event in the timeline of history like this, and it's here this day, 2,000 years ago, to signify a truth in your lives that I am God. That's what he was saying. He was saying that I am the great I am. As Jesus stands before the Jews, the Apostle Peter preaches in Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 3 this very teaching. Why? Because he wanted that to bear weight on the consciences of men. If you want to bear weight upon the consciences of men, then preach the resurrection. I know that we spend a great deal of time on the death and the burial and on the crucifixion, and that is an amazing doctrine, but if that is not coupled with a resurrection, it dies along with Christ. You see, there was nothing extremely unique and significant about His physical death. The Romans had been doing this for ages, for years. They had been crucifying men. Perfected this measure, this method of killing men, heretics, murderers, whatever be the case, for ages. And I don't want to demean the physical death of Christ. I understand the great thing that He went through. I understand that He wasn't even able to be viewed as a human being, that His image was so marred that it was hard to even distinguish His human nature, that He didn't look like Jesus Christ, a human, the God-man anymore. So I'm not undermining the death or even the crucifixion, but I am saying that there were many who died the same way. What was the difference? What was significant about this death? That it was accompanied 3 days later by a resurrection that only God could perform. And Jesus even says that you know, 3 days, this temple will be torn down, and in 3 days I'll raise it up again. You know, I laid down my life. Why? So that I can take it up again. How is this different from other resurrections? How is this different from the resurrection of Lazarus? How is this different from the resurrection of the Shunammite girl in the Old Testament? How is this different? It is significantly different because the man who laid his life down raised it up again, right, to signify that there is that he was God, to signify his mighty power over even death. And I think it's Romans chapter number 1 that says just that. Romans chapter 1 and verse number 4 says, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness. How? By the resurrection from the dead. He stood up that day and he said, listen, guys, I'm God. And the very fact that I'm God bears some weight upon your existence and upon your life. The fact that I declared that day that I am God, you know what that does? It puts a great weight upon every man, woman, and child. This morning, it bears weight upon you. Whether you want to believe it or you don't, the resurrection means something to every person this morning. And it means that men are accountable to God. That's what it means. If you go to Acts chapter number 17, you're going to find that the Apostle Paul is preaching a message at Athens. Probably all of them pagans. None of them really believe in God. They're worshiping God of their own. They're pagans. And Paul preaches to them. So it's a different type of atmosphere. It's not like the Jews who he has a platform and a ground of the Old Testament monotheistic religion where they believed in one God. This is different. He comes to probably pagans and he's preaching to them as they worship the unknown God. And he starts with creation. I mean, he starts with showing them that they were created by God. I think verse number 22, and Paul stood in the midst of Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you're very religious. For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you, God who made the world and everything in it. Since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor does he worship with men's hands, as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. And he's made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth. And he's determined therefore appointed times and boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek after him, seek the Lord, in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art of man's devising. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent." Now again, these men didn't have a basis. They didn't have, in the Old Testament scriptures, they didn't know of the one God. They didn't know of Abraham and Moses. They had rejected all those things. So Paul goes back to creation. He says, listen, you're created by God. You actually move and live and have your being. You don't know it. You think you're doing your own thing. You think you're living your own life. But the very fact that you have breath in your life means that you owe something to God. He has authority over you. Why? Because he has ownership of you. You know as well as I do, guys, that whenever we create something, it gives us a certain realm of authority over it. Why? Because we have ownership of it. You know, I don't need to defend the fact that you're accountable to God. All you need to do is understand that God created you, therefore he has ownership over you. That's what he's saying. He's saying that the only reason that you exist, the only reason that you are where you are, and that's what he says. He says, and he's made from one blood every nation of men on all the face of the earth and determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwelling. He says, not only did I make you, not only do I have ownership over you, but I placed you where you are. And that in you, you move and you live and you breathe on the very fact that I am gracious and extended nature to you. And as a result of that, you ought to know that worshiping gold and silver and wood and stone, it makes no sense. You know that from the very fact and the way that God has made you. You look in the mirror. You know, maybe they didn't have mirrors at the time. They look into the water as they pull out a pool to quench their thirst, and they see themselves, they look at one another, and they know that God is above and beyond these things. And he says, on the basis of that, I command every man everywhere to repent. To repent. You say, up to this point, I just don't see it. Why should I repent? Verse number 31, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. And he has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. You say, well, how do I know? How can I know that I'm going to stand before God one day and give an account of everything that I have? First of all, you've been created in the image of God. You are bound to him even in the very breath that you breathe, the things you don't have control over. He's put you where you are. So why? That you may seek after him, that you may know him. And you have devised many ways in which to subvert your worship in idolatry. You're bowing down before stones. But I tell you, bow down before me. Turn from your sins. Well, why in the world would I do that? Because there's a day coming. There's a day in which you'll stand before him, in which he judges every man in the world. And he judges every woman in the world. Well, how in the world can I know that? You see, this is the argument of today. You know, well, how can we even prove a resurrection? We can't. Therefore, I'm not accountable to God. That's the way the game goes. How can we know that, you know, how can we actually be confident that 2,000 years ago that Jesus Christ died and that he was buried and that he rose again? And that's why the entirety of the resurrection is brought into question today. Why? Because men don't want to be accountable to God. Because they know that if he is risen from the dead, Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, then that means something. Then that influences and impacts your life. There's a big so what to that. If that be the case, then I am accountable to God. And what God was doing in Romans chapter 1 verse 4, when he rose him from the dead, he was saying, listen, this guy's God. I'm God. I am the I am of Moses day. I am the one that was in the bush. I am the one that Isaiah saw high and holy and lifted up. I am the great I am. And if that be the case, then you can be assured that you're going to stand before God one day. You better believe that if the resurrection is true, then every man will stand accountable to God one day. And that's what he says in verse number 31. He has given assurance. You want to be assured? How can you assure me? He has risen from the dead. If he is alive. And when they heard this, of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. And that's the case today. Some mock. You know why? Because they love themselves. They want to dethrone God, therefore they bring an attack against the resurrection. Why? Because if he did not rise from the dead, then he died as every other man has ever died. And by taking his last breath, it just manifests itself in a more dramatic way. But if he is the one who was raised from the dead, and all the prophecies of the Old Testament, as we read in Psalm chapter 16 this morning, then it bears weight with every man that ever takes a breath in this world. And that is true for you and I today. Listen, you say, I just don't know about the resurrection. Then you better figure it out. It's not something that can just lay on the table for the next 10, 15, 20 years. Why? Because tomorrow we die, guys. Tomorrow we die. You know, we eat, drink, and be merry. If this be not the case, then let's go out and live up our lives in the way that we so desire. Why? Because if that be the case, we're God's. We are that which has elevated above all other creation. We are that which has taken dominion over all the earth. What other animal or what other beast can compare to us in a physical way and in a physical manner? We have testified to creation that we are the top of the food chain. And if that be the case, then take it all. And that is the testimony of many a men today as they seek to conquer the world, and they have throughout the ages, and they seek to conquer their own lives by taking it all the way to the top. But if the resurrection be true, we don't have that liberty. We are not at the top of the food chain. There is one who sits above us and beyond us, and which we are totally 100% dependent upon. If he is risen from the dead, we are accountable to him. We are accountable to him to what we do with this life. We are accountable to him to the great gifts and graciousness that he has extended to us. It does matter. It does matter. And that's why he calls all men everywhere to repent. And that is why he has secured for us a witness of that resurrection. Because if this actually be the case, then God would have to have ordained such a way in which the witness could have been verified. It's amazing that God just doesn't show us himself. I mean, after all, he could have done that, couldn't he? He could have witnessed to his resurrection to every man by appearing to us like he did John, to appearing to us like he did Peter, and appearing to us like he did the women at the tomb, appearing to us like he did Thomas as he takes his hand and thrusts it into his side. He shows him the stigmata or the scars upon his hands. But it's interesting that God doesn't do that. And if God's going to hold men accountable in every age for the resurrection, and he's going to give assurance of that accountability to God, then how in the world can he hold men accountable if we didn't see it? He has created a faithful witness, which will and which has and will continue to testify throughout all the ages. But just read Acts chapter number 10 and Peter's encounter with Cornelius. He gives us some interesting words upon that. Just think, he didn't show it to all. And he did that on purpose. It wasn't that he couldn't manifest himself to all men in a resurrection body. He actually chose not to. Why? Because that wasn't his great design. And he says this in verse number 40 of Acts chapter number 10. Let me read 39. He says, "We are all witnesses of all these things, which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, who they killed by hanging on a tree," speaking of Christ. "Him," capital H, "God raised up on the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before by God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to judge, to be the judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets witness that through his name whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins." And so it's a very similar and spooky type passage, how much it relates to what the Apostle Paul preaches. These men who both had witnessed the resurrected Christ says this is the end game. That God has created a witness within the world, and he has shown himself to certain people, who those who actually would believe in him. It's very interesting that if it was me, I'll just go ahead and give you my plot line. If I was going to be God and I would have died on the first day and rose on the third, then I would have came out of the gates, you know, like a steed. I mean, just running around showing all the people, "Look at me, look who I am. You know, look, I'm God." And I would have showed myself to all of the people that did not believe. But what you'll find is that actually after Jesus' resurrection, curiously, he only shows himself to believers. You find out that he shows himself to Mary Magdalene in John chapter 20. He shows himself to the women of the grave in Matthew 28. You find that he shows himself to Peter in Luke 24, to two disciples on the way of Emmaus in Luke 24, 11 in the absence of Thomas in John chapter 20, seven disciples who went fishing in John 21, 11 disciples in Galilee in Matthew 28, more than 500, significant word here, brethren, at once in 1 Corinthians 15:6. He then shows himself to James in 1 Corinthians 15. The apostles when he ascended into heaven in Acts chapter 9. And Stephen after the ascension in Acts chapter 7 and verse 55. The apostle Paul, Acts chapter 9 verse 17. With the exception of the apostle Paul. And of course John, as he says that he saw the risen Christ in Revelation. The exception of Paul for the purpose of conversion and making him an apostle. You find that almost no instance recorded in Scripture that he actually shows himself to unbelievers. Why? Because they won't believe. It doesn't matter what you do. Think about Luke chapter 16 in whenever the rich man and Lazarus, and the rich man cries out from hell to over to the other side, to Abraham, and he says, if one would just go back and rise from the dead, they would believe. And he cries out because he sees the significance of eternity weighing and the punishment that he is bearing, and he just cries out for a drop to quench his thirst. And he cries out and he says, "I just pray and hope that someone would come back from the dead, because then they would believe." And he says, "No. You know, that's already happened. Men have been rising from the dead. God has already accomplished that work. If they don't believe Moses and the prophets, if they don't believe the word of God, they're not going to believe that. They'll explain it away. They have pagan myths to explain those things away. Why didn't God just make a video? I mean, in the day of social media, I mean, you think, God, if you'd have just, you know, uploaded that to Facebook, I mean, all would believe. But you know that that's not the case. They would find out, just like in the case of the rich man and Lazarus, just in the case of his brothers, just in the case of I think it's at the end of John. I don't remember the exact quote. Or maybe it's Matthew. I think it's Matthew, right before he gives the Great Commission. Jesus Christ is there to give the Great Commission. And he says that some of the disciples believed and some didn't. There were still those that didn't. There was a rare few that he even showed himself to that didn't.
Why? Because they had not been with him. In effect, he's going to show himself to those people who trusted him, who walked with him, who talked with him, who slept beside him. Why? Because they saw that he died, and if they saw that he was risen again, they would put their trust in him because they knew the man. They're not going to show him to anybody that's never seen the Christ. He's not going to go around. Why? Because they'll find some way to explain it away, as they always do. Upload all the videos you want. I mean, go out and find the bones. Or, go out and find something that signifies the fact that the resurrection is true. And we find things in the last decades all throughout the Old Testament that has confirmed the reliability of Scriptures. Why don't men believe then? Why won't they believe? Because they hate God. And if the resurrection be true, then they are accountable to Him. So they'll find anything and every reason. So how do men believe? How do men come to Christ? Through a faithful witness. That's his point. That's the purpose. You know, you want to get back to our mission of the church. You want to get back to our series on the church. You want to get back to the task. You know, God could have accomplished the witness in so many ways, and they would have fallen on the ground. Let me ask you, how did you come to Christ? I mean, was it just some supernatural experience? Were you just, different things? Typically, I would almost say that I understand that people come to Christ in many ways. And maybe you were just sitting there reading the Bible, I don't know. I mean, God just revealed it to you in and of yourself. But I'm going to tell you that most people come to Christ through a faithful witness. A witness, don't they? They come through a family member that has given themselves to the Lord. They come through someone or somebody who has influenced their life for the cause of Christ. I tell you who it was for me. As a 15-year-old boy in a public school, who loved me with a love that I'd never experienced before. I mean, God witnessed of the resurrection through a resurrected life. He had taken, and that's what he tells the apostles whenever he gives them a commission in Acts chapter number 1. He says, listen, guys. Acts chapter 1, verse number 8, I want you to hang out for a little while. Why? Because you're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the ends of the earth. Acts chapter 10, Peter, I mean, what's the big deal? That God raised him from the dead. Therefore, we know that all men are accountable to God. That's why he in Acts chapter 17 commands all men to repent. And he showed himself to certain people that he chose before himself, who ate and drank with him. Why? So that, and he commanded us to do what? To preach to the people and to testify that this is he who was raised from the dead. And if he be raised from the dead, then all men are going to be judged. And I tell you, as a 15-year-old boy, there was a faithful witness. It wasn't like one day that I just got it on my mind, hey, I'm going to pick up my Bible and read it. No, but through a resurrected life, I saw the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And this is the method and the mode in which Easter happens every day. This is the way in which God has ordained and designed a faithful witness. You see, you can believe without seeing Him. That's the entirety, really the purpose of all things. If you go to John chapter 20, you read of a couple different people that believe in the resurrected Christ. You'll find Thomas, who had to see it for himself. He had to put his hand in the side. You'll find that Mary Magdalene, she comes to the tomb and she actually didn't believe initially. She saw it empty and she goes, hey guys, where did you take my Lord? Where did you run off to him? She didn't necessarily believe at that time. But you read of Peter in verse number 3, and he went out, and the other disciple in John 20, and were going to the tomb. So they both ran together. And the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And most people believe that throughout John, he writes about this other disciple, the one whom loved Jesus. And without naming himself, he names himself. And most theologians and authors and commentators believe that. But verse number 5, he says, and he stooping down and looking in, saw the linen cloths lying there, and he didn't go in. And then Simon Peter came following him, and he went into the tomb, and he saw the linen cloths lying there, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, I believe it's John, who came to the tomb first, went in also, and he saw, and he believed. He didn't see the risen Christ to have to believe. He didn't see he didn't have to put his hand into the side like Thomas did. He didn't have to fall at the feet of the risen Christ. Why? Because he saw the effects of what happened. He saw the nature of the resurrection by the very absence of his tomb there. And he thought of the Old Testament prophecies, and he looked to Christ, and he believed at the absence and the empty tomb. Say, how do men believe today? They believe in for many reasons, but primarily the witness of another. Maybe it's the witness of an empty tomb. Many people have studied out the Christ and studied out the resurrection, and at the end of it came to the conclusion that this must be the Christ. There are many witnesses that have retained the authenticity and the authority of Christ in this age. But can I say, there is no greater witness in this age than the Spirit of God in the life of a believer. This is what Easter is about. You say, I believe in the resurrection, so what? Then you realize as a believer that every man will stand accountable to God one day, and that he has placed men in certain areas and places in their life and in certain environments. Why? So that they may know him. And therefore we preach. We preach. What is the resurrection? Because I think that we're probably all believers. What do we? But what does the resurrection mean? The resurrection means that the church is a witness. The resurrection means that you were given new birth. You see, the resurrection, if the resurrection is not true, then so much falls with it. The benefits, justification falls. You are not right with God if the resurrection did not happen. Romans 4:25, Paul says this, or 4:24, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him and believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised for our justification. If Christ be not risen, then Paul says in 1 Corinthians, you are still in your sins. Why? Because he could not justify you. But if he is risen, then you can be justified and you can be right before a holy God. I mean, why? Because if that be the case, then he conquered the last enemy. He conquered death and is triumphant over even sin. Christ, why? Because we understand that the wages of sin is death. And if he conquers death, then he conquers sin. But if he be not risen today, listen, if it doesn't matter, then you are in your sins. Christ's resurrection ensures our regeneration. 1 Peter 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again, has birthed us. The new birth is contingent upon the resurrection. If he's not alive, listen, friends, you're not alive today. You're dead men walking. But he begotten us again, birthed us to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that doesn't fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God. He connects the new birth to the resurrection. He connects our sanctification, our growing in Christ, to the resurrection. Paul connects the resurrection of Christ to the spiritual power at work within us. You say, I want to be a better person. I want to be a greater husband. I want to love my wife more. I want to love my husband more. I want to love my neighbor more, even as Christ loved them. Listen, if the resurrection didn't happen, you have no hope. And that's what Paul says in Ephesians 1:19. He says that he prayed that you would know what is the immeasurable greatness of his power in us who believe, according to the working of his great might, which he accomplished in Christ when he raised him from the dead. See, the only hope that you have of accomplishing anything in this life is that Christ is alive today at the right hand of God the Father. And we could go on, Romans 6:4-5-11, where he says, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. And he goes on to say, even mortify the deeds of the flesh. Colossians 3:1, guys, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. The resurrection has an ethical significance in saying that, listen, if you have any hope of being better in the life to come, but not only that, even in this life, if Christ be not risen, you have no hope. You are of most men most pitiable, to be pitied. The blessed resurrection of the believers, ensured by Christ's resurrection.
And you see this all throughout 1 Corinthians 15, where he speaks of a resurrection body that is imperishable in glory, in power, and in a spiritual body. I think it's 1 John chapter 3 that tells us that when we see him, we will be like him. You see, this is the implications of a resurrection. Paul, I mean, how in the world did you in any way accomplish the things that you did? Is it because you were some type of superhuman Christian? Is it because that you were angelic in form? No, guys, listen, I just believed in the resurrection. I did. And I believe that that bore weight upon my life. So much that I understood that men were going to be accountable to God. I look around and I see you and I look and listen. It breaks my heart as I go to work that these women are going to be accountable to God. How do I know that? Because he resurrected. And the only hope that they have to resurrect, the only hope that they have of a new birth, the only hope that they have to be steadfast and movable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, the only way that they have any hope of having their sins forgiven and being justified before God, the only way that they have hope of being raised in imperishable, raised in a body that will not wear out, that will not corrupt, it's not subject to disease or injury, raised in glory, in such a way that they will radiate the very character and nature of God, raised in power, in strength to actually accomplish that which they were created for, raised in a spiritual body in such a way that its characteristics and desires will be that of the Christ. You see, that is our hope, and the only way that the world will ever come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and be able to actually stand in that day instead of bow the knee and receive the judgment. The only way they'll be able to stand that day in hope of eternal life is with a present witness of the resurrection. And I don't usually do this, but look around. That's you. That's you. I mean, you're it. I mean, I think about, a video I watched years ago, and it was one of those, it was a movie about one of those, end of the world experiences, and they look around and they say, there's no hope. I mean, these are the guys that are going to save us. And this is our hope for the world. And one of those catastrophic disasters is going to happen. And they got a group of buffoons, who actually save the world. And sometimes I look in the mirror and I'm like, God, this, you have a sense of humor. This is it. This is what you have determined and designed. And to reach out and change the world with the glory of Christ. But at the same time, in the New Testament age, I mean, they look around, what do you got? You got some fishermen, some tax collectors, some of the worst of the worst, some of the most impotent, some of the most incompetent men. And they look around, they say, is this it? And Jesus Christ looks at him, no, he says, stick around a little while. I'm about to make something of you and that you had no idea. And you wait, you are going to be witnesses of me. It's not so much what's in you, but it is what you carry with you. Resurrection life. You who were born again and birthed into the family of God, changed, given new desires, turned away from that life, forsook even father and mother, if that had to be the case. Why? So that you could cling to that Christ. You could cling to that hope. How do you keep moving forward? These are questions that people ask, I mean, how in the world do you keep having kids? I mean, I pull my hair out with one. I have hope, that God's going to save them. I have hope that God's going to conform them to his image. I have resurrection hope. I have hope that when I look in the mirror and I see how wretched and vile and unclean I once was, and in the environment in which I lived in, that God was able to give a witness of the resurrection in my age, to preach the gospel to me and save me. I have family, all the time that say, Damon, there's no reason you should be preaching today. You should be in hell or you should be in jail along with the rest of your family. How do you explain that? Nothing but an act of God. By the grace of God, I share with the Apostle Paul his testimony. I am what I am. Why? Because a simple young man who wasn't a preacher, he wasn't a pastor, had a love for God and extended that love to me as a 15-year-old boy, him being 14. Nothing significant about him. Wasn't a great orator and wasn't very eloquent speaker, but just loved Jesus Christ with all of his heart and all of his soul. He'd come into the projects and pick me up on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and express the love of God. His mama would bring me in his home and make me one of the family. And through that, I saw the very grace and love of God. I saw a witness to the resurrection. I didn't have to see the Christ. I saw the empty tomb in his life. I saw what God had accomplished through him and in him. And he used it to accomplish a great and a mighty work in me. Hence the new birth.
Well, how do you keep going forward? I look to these things, this great hope. Paul, how do you keep pressing on? How do you keep witnessing in the midst of an atheistic, agnostic culture which wants nothing to do with God? I keep my eyes up. I keep my eyes on that hope. That is the end game. I think it's 2 Corinthians chapter number 5 where he says this. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. He says, I've got a little taste of the life that's in me. I'm looking forward to the day when I pull off this old body, not so that I can just get rid of the sin, but now I can know how to honor and glorify God in such a way that He is worthy of receiving. That's the significance of the new body. It's not as if you die and you're just going to shed this old skin and get rid of the death and the disease and the sin. But what you're going to do is you're going to resurrect with Him in a similar fashion that He did before His apostles, and He has now, in such a body that will be spiritual. It will be with power. It will be raised in glory, and it will be imperishable. And you will be in such a way, you will be created in such a way, reinstated and restored in such a way, transformed, where you will now be able to not just be absent from death, but now have the life and have it more abundantly and honor and glorify God. You say, Paul, how did you do that? Because guys, I knew where I was going. How do you witness so powerfully? Because I know where my hope is. I know that when the rest of the world stands in opposition to the things of God, I've got a God that if He be for me, who can be against me? If that is where life is, that's where I'm going. You see, this is the nature of the resurrection. I ask you today, with the same question that we started off with, do you believe in the resurrection? So what? So what? Does it lie in bed with the tooth fairy this morning where it bears no weight upon your heart and your soul? Or does it convict you to say with the Apostle Paul that if this be the case, 1 Corinthians 15, therefore, my beloved brethren, I'm steadfast, I'm immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And what that work, you know what that work is? It's understanding that every man will be accountable to God, and that He is ordained and designed to preserve the witness of the resurrection through a resurrected bride who shares His nature and His character. You say, I'm waiting on revival to happen. Look in the mirror. You're at your mirror. You're it. I'm waiting for my loved one to be saved. I want my daddy to be saved. I want my mama to be saved. I want my brothers to be saved. Look in the mirror, guys. If you're waiting for some type of witness and resurrection, some video to come out on YouTube, God to show Himself in some mighty way to him, He could have done it, but He didn't. He didn't. But He did save you. He did convert you. He did give you the new birth. He did give you a hope that's out of this world. You are the answer in some way to the world's ills and to their disease and to their problems. You have resurrected life. And the Apostle Paul is exhorting us to carry that resurrected life and to be that resurrection witness in all the world, in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and all in the uttermost parts of the earth. You want your marriages changed? So what? You want your family life changed? So what? Look to Christ and the resurrection, that others may look to you and see resurrection life. I want to see some people saved. I'm tired of, I'm tired of looking in the mirror and seeing no hope. But that's because I've been looking in the wrong place. Not to look in the mirror and see hope. That's not what I'm telling you today. As if we're it. Now we are to look to Christ, and He births within us something immeasurable so that we would have a hope beyond this world, and that would carry us into the world to preach the gospel as the Spirit goes with us. Let us be witnesses. May it not fall upon on the testimony of this church and our individual witness that the resurrection lies in bed with UFOs this morning. But it has a power that changes our life to carry us into the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. When somebody asks us, do you believe in the resurrection?
Can you answer the question? So what? Well, let me tell you what. Tell you what he's accomplished in my life, and let me tell you what he can accomplish in your life. That's the nature and the power of the resurrection. Let us pray and ask God to help us understand these things. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you. And we thank you again just for your love toward us. And that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. But not only did he die, not only was he buried, not only did he lay in the tomb for 3 days, but in the opposition of all hope from a natural perspective, as his body began to decay, you breathed the breath of life into him and he rose and he raised that temple up. And he himself took his life up again. Why? So that he may extend life to a people who once did not know him, but now he made a people. He called out of the world. He saved by the grace of God. He gave that same life, as Ephesians 1 and 2 tells us, that by that same resurrection power, he makes men alive and brings them back from the dead. And I am a witness of this. I have experienced this. And may that be that which I take most fervently into the world. Not my opinions, not my philosophies, but my life, the life that you have changed and the witness that you have determined to convert the world. May we realize the gravity of a resurrection and what that means, that all men are accountable to God and that we are that witness to make them favorable in the sight of God. As we carry that gospel into all the world, as we call men to faith and repentance, Father, I pray that you would save those whom you desire, and that you'd help and aid us, Father, as we go into the world to preach the gospel and convert sinners by your grace and bring them into this church and disciple them up to do the same. May we go into all the world and preach the gospel and fulfill that great commission. And may you extend resurrection life to all those who hear. And it's in Christ's precious and holy name we pray. Amen. Amen.